Again, we turn to John chapter 12, beginning at verses 20 and 26. So once again, hear now the blessed word of God. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Here's our text. "Whoever loves this life loses it. Whoever hates this life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." That is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yes, we've been talking about this idea of living for death and glory. And it may sound depressing. It may sound like, oh, that's not something I want. But I hope if you were here this morning, you began to see that this is the way. This is the way of the Lord. This is the way of the kingdom. Jesus was that seed that died, and in his death, he was glorified and brought forth great fruit. You are proof that his life of death and glory was effective. And now I wanted to kind of go with you a little bit more into the passage and ask, what does following Jesus and death and glory look like a little bit more? He gives us some help here. And I want to keep this in mind, that living for death and glory is a life of joy, a life of meaning, but it's not an easy life. It was never meant to be. Jesus was crucified. We follow a crucified Savior. But oh, the glory. Oh, the glory that is ours because of him. So, our Lord has given us this great principle. Now we must understand that Jesus saves disciples that we might truly follow him in death and glory. So what does that look like? Verse 25 and 26. In seeking death and glory, we must die to self. Die to self. I hinted at that this morning a little bit, because our Lord Jesus uses very strong language here to make his point. He gives us a contrast between hate and love. How are we to be useful in the kingdom of God? How are we to die that glory might come? How are we to have success? How are we to save our lives? We say, in our culture, the one who will save his life must save his life. He must do it. He must look out for number one. He must be the captain of his ship. He must be first in his own estimation. Is my world, you're just living in it. That's the way we think in this culture. But Jesus says the opposite. In verse 25, he uses the word life three times. The first two is the word psyche. I mention that because we get our word psychology from it. Don't seek, he's saying, but hate the worldly way of thinking and feeling that's focused on ego. The big I. We've been told, how many times have we been told that we have to love ourselves? This is worldly psychology that I'm afraid has even poisoned the church. You see, Jesus says, he that loves his life loses it. And we say, love yourself. It's the upside down kingdom of God. To focus on learning to love yourself, could it be death? And I don't mean that in a good way. You by nature love yourself. Take it on faith. You do. You love you. You get up in the morning and you take care of you. You think of yourself all the time. When you're with friends and having a good time, you're still thinking about you. And what are you getting out of it? We join churches, and the first thing we want to know is, what are we going to get out of this? We're not saying, how can I serve? It's, what can I get? When Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that was the first commandment. The second was, love your neighbor as yourself. He takes for granted that you love yourself. The problem is, we don't love God and we don't love neighbor. That's the real issue. Believe me, when we love God and love neighbor, Jesus will take care of you. You can trust him on that. The values of the kingdom of heaven are different from the worldly cultures in which we live and breathe. So stop trying to save your own life. For the sake of the kingdom, you may need to risk your life. You may need to risk your stuff. You may need to risk your reputation for the sake of the kingdom. You may need to risk the very things our culture says, hold on to, don't let go. If Jesus himself had focused on loving himself, he would never have gone to the cross and we would be lost forever. Because the cross was odious to him. To bear our sin. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, what do you see? You see him praying and sweating drops of blood and asking the Father, is there some other way? Because bearing our sin on his holy soul was truly torture. If he had thought of himself, brothers and sisters, if he had loved himself, we would not be saved. To love your life is to be focused on your own comfort, your own ambition, your own prosperity. It leads to being impressed and enticed by this world and its pleasures. This world system, this way of living, loving, and thinking that is without hope and without God. Worldliness is not women wearing pants or men or playing cards. Well, that's what I grew up with. I don't know what you grew up with, I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and that was worldliness, listening to secular music. None of that's worldliness. Worldliness is living as if God does not exist, living as if he doesn't matter, that he's not heavy in your life. You see, we end up spending money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't even like. That's truly worldly. John will warn of this. He will warn us about this. In 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wow, that's a strong statement. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And guess what? And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. From his example and life-giving death, those who become Christ's servants will be known as those who follow him in laying down their lives in this world. They're not seeking their self, they're seeking him. They will not be defined or controlled by categories of this life. They will die to this world. Jesus said we should actually hate our life in this world. But it's because of who Jesus is. Only because of who Jesus is. You find that he's of greater value than any other treasure. You find, when you see Jesus, I hope you've seen him. When you see Jesus, all the trinkets of this world pale into comparison. When you see Jesus making money become secondary or even tertiary because Jesus is everything. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. The word for life next here, it means a divine, zoe, a divine, indestructible life, a different quality of life in fellowship with God now and also life forever in the new heavens and new earth into eternity. You see, such people will bear fruit like Jesus even now Such people are living by the reality of another king, another kingdom. America is my country. I love America, but America pales in comparison to the kingdom of God. Where's your citizenship? Where's your true citizenship? Our death for his glory is a good deal. It's a good deal. Now, we're not demonic jihadists who believe their death and killing others will get them glory. No, that's not our way. We die to self, becoming more selfless as our Savior, because the Jesus is at work in us to live and to move according to his way. He's at work in us to be the people he's called us to be. We cannot die to self. Jesus must kill us. The old man must die. The old you has to die. So the new you in Christ can once again grow and develop and be seen. Selflessness is the way of the kingdom. It's the way of death and glory. But dying to self is also a sacrifice of worship. Worship is declaring that God is greater and more important than you are. And so surrendering your life to his will is a good thing. Romans 12, 1 and 2 reminds us. I love this passage. You know it by heart. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. Notice that's plural, mercies of God. He's shown you mercy in so many ways. Read the first 11 chapters of Romans and you'll see the mercies of God to us. He says, because of God's mercies, his justification, his sanctification, his glorification, all those things that he does for us, he sets us free. He declares us righteous in his sight. Because of the mercies of God, Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Here's the text. Here it is, which is your spiritual worship. What is spiritual worship? What is worship empowered by the Spirit of God? It isn't only singing beautiful hymns and beautiful songs. Amen to that. But true worship is getting up on the altar. I'm yours, Lord. Everything I am, everything I'm not, I'm yours, Lord. It's getting up on the altar with your wallet and your checkbook and everything you value. Dying to self. That's worship. That's the only worship the Father wants from us. You. He loves you so much. He wants you. Your stuff will come along. But what he wants is you. To surrender yourself to him. To stop living for your own self, your own way. I'm reminded of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:15. He tells us that Jesus came so that those who live might no longer live for themselves. Wow. That's what Jesus died to give you. A life whereby you are no longer living for you, but for him. Paul Tripp comments on that passage and he says, yes, it is true. The DNA of sin is selfishness. It causes us all to be far too self-focused and self-absorbed. It reduces the field of our normal concern down to our wants, our needs, and our feelings. It makes us all too entitled and all too demanding. It causes us to be quicker to mete out judgment than to extend mercy. It makes us unwilling to overlook minor offenses. It makes us hold on to what we should have long since forgiven. It makes us self-righteously defensive instead of being ready to confess. That's why Jesus wants to deliver us from living for ourselves. We are a mess. But I'm so glad that Jesus died for messes like us. He didn't come to save the whole, to those who need no help. He came to save the sick. Are you sick? Will you admit that you're sick? Will you admit that, yeah, you're a selfish person? And if left to yourself, yeah, and in your darker moments, you can be really ugly at times. Oh, it happens. Amen. It's okay. I understand because I'm like you. Ah, but Jesus came to deliver us from ourselves, that we might give ourselves to him. I came across a story. I love Gary Thomas. He's written some wonderful books, and one of those books is Authentic Faith. Neat little book. And in this book, he talks about a situation where they got a new van, brand new spanking van, beautiful van. Got kids, you know, you got to have a minivan. And it had maybe 100 miles on it. And a family in their church wanted to go cross country for a vacation that they desperately needed. But their vehicle died, and they needed some transportation. So his dear wife, this woman of God, decides to offer their brand spanking new minivan to this family. And Gary Thomas says he was incensed. He was really struggling with this. I mean, this is my brand new, not a scratch on it, still gleaming with that factory finish. I mean, he's been waiting to get this minivan. And he says the Spirit of God spoke to his heart. Listen what he felt impressed by the Lord. So what you're really saying, Gary, is that you are willing to act like a Christian only as long as it doesn't cost you anything. That is not what you want to hear when someone is offering to borrow your brand spanking new minivan. But is that true? We're willing to act like a Christian as long as it costs us nothing. Following Jesus is okay until it costs for risk of stuff, or it costs us the respect of our peers, or we have to let go of something we always believed, but the Bible says it's not true. We're always trying to protect ourselves and our stuff, and sometimes we even protect ourselves from God. That doesn't work, by the way. Dying to self is the way of the kingdom. It is the way of death and glory. But lastly, in seeking death and glory, almost lastly, we are called to die to self, but that also includes dying to sin. You knew that was coming. Dying to sin. You see, we must let God in his word define what sin is, not our culture. Our culture, more and more, is telling us some things are okay. It's just who you are. Where the Bible says it's sin. It's wrong. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And if we allow the culture to define what sin is, we will find ourselves living in a way that is actually against the word of God when we thought we were trying to serve Jesus. I love, you know this, the cartoon Pogo. Remember Pogo? We have met the enemy and he is us. He is us. Hating our lives in this world, as Jesus says, involves hating our sin, not hating yourself. God doesn't call you to hate yourself. I've seen Christians do that. I just hate me. No. Come on, no. He's not. Hate your sin. Hate your propensity toward sin and rebellion, but not hate yourself. God made you. He loves you. You don't get the right to hate what God loves. Amen. You can say amen. It's all right. Amen. Hating our lives in this world involves hating our old life that lives selfishly under sin's domination. It's Romans 6:6. Romans 6 is amazing, but Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. No longer slaves. That's who we are in the kingdom of God. That's who we are in Christ. We're no longer slaves to sin, and Romans 6 will tell us, we become slaves to God. And now we used to offer ourselves to sin. to selfishness, to do what felt good, to do what the culture told us we needed to have. Now, no longer. Now we offer ourselves to God. We offer ourselves to Jesus because he's died for us. And in response to his death, we give ourselves, we offer ourselves so that we can die more and more to sin. Now, in this life, you're not going to get it right all the way. However, which direction is your life going? You know, you tend to hit what you're aiming at eventually. I used to do archery in college. And I never forget, I mean, that was fun, man. At Temple University, we were in this big, giant building. We were shooting those bows and arrows. And it was so much fun aiming at that target. And when I first started, man, I couldn't hit the side of a barn. Matter of fact, I shot my own finger. My grip, when I knocked my arrow, my finger, my grip was not, it was hanging off a little bit. Shot my finger. But you know something? After that, I shot better. While bleeding. I was hitting the target left and right. It's, you know, if you keep at it, if you keep following Jesus, if you seek to grow in love of Christ, responding and more as you behold his love for you, if you see the cross and the empty tomb and you recognize that that was for you, more and more, you will live for righteousness. More and more, you will consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, as Romans 6:11 tells us. More and more, we want to put away that which displeases him. More and more, we want to say, Lord, take me, take my hands, take my feet. Lord, take everything. Lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me away from that which displeases you. Is that your prayer daily? Lord, lead me away from that. Lead me into righteousness. You know, it doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen by osmosis. We're told to mortify our members. We're told to put to death the sin that remains in us. We're told to deal with it. Deal with it before the Lord. He is most gracious and most kind. The safest place for a sinner is with Jesus. And when you come and bow before him, Travers, going before the Lord, says, Lord, I did it again. Help me. Do you think the Lord will hear him? I know he will. I know he will. You see, grace covers us. Grace covers us. It's the roof above our heads that keeps the hail of God's judgment from falling on us. It will protect us. His grace, his unearned, undeserved love and eternal acceptance given to rebels who deserve condemnation. That's grace. It covers us. We are standing in grace. We are surrounded by grace. It's all over us. God has taken you for himself. He has chosen you before the foundation of the world. That's grace. It surrounds, it keeps you. And because of our spiritual union with Christ, his death for sin and his resurrection becomes our death to sin and our resurrection to new obedient life. He lives, we live. Believe it. Your sinful passions are no longer the boss of you. Christ and his grace are in charge. And when the new heavens and new earth comes, you will see that full blossom, that full flowering of holiness. I want to be in the place where I don't even think wrong. You with me? I want to be in that place where my affections are tied to Jesus and all that God wants. I want to be in that place. I long for the coming of the kingdom in all of his glory. The kingdom is here, but in all of his glory, I long for the coming of the king. I hate my sin. Colossians 3:5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you. Put to death. He's talking to us. put to death. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put to death. Chris Lungard, in his book, The Enemy Within, likens sin to cancer. Like a bone marrow transplant with radiation to irradiate the cancer cells to heal you, seeing God can make you wish you were dead. Your sin, like when Jesus told Peter to cast the nets on the other side, remember he and his disciples, and they caught all that fish. Do you remember what Peter did? Yeah, he brought out a contract and said, Jesus, let's go into business together. We can make some money. No. You remember what he did? He came to shore and threw himself down on the ground before Jesus and said, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Sometimes the holiness of God, when it shines on our sin, feels like we are being irradiated. But that's a good feeling. It's a good feeling. God's terrible majesty is an X-ray to the soul. It highlights for us to see ourselves. But he also reveals his work for us. That's my hope. Not that I can put sin to death, but that Christ can put sin to death in me. That Christ has won the battle. That Christ is everything. Yes, Kevin Smith fails and falls. He doesn't want to, but he does. And let's be honest, sometimes he does want to. Sometimes. But I'm so glad we have a Savior who never failed. He sympathizes with our weaknesses, but without sin. He never failed. And he is the one who picks me up. When I'm in the dirt, he picks me up and says, I love you. Come follow me. That leads me to my last point. I said it was almost there, but then that seeking death and glory means following Jesus wherever he leads. That's how this passage really begins to end, and it points to something beautiful. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. To serve Jesus is literally to wait on tables. The idea of, we talk about diaconal ministry, right? But no, that's not just for the deacons, that's for us. They may lead us in that, but don't get it twisted. You and I are called to wait on tables. You and I are called to serve. You and I are called to do the menial things even. Are you too big for that? I remember when we were church planting in Maryland outside of D.C., my wife and I, and we were looking to get a space for our church. We were in an old school, 100-year-old school, and we wanted to move into an office park. You know how that is, money. You got to get square footage and everything. So me and one of my guys were over there, a young man I was discipling, and we were talking about how to build this out, and we were talking about where the bathrooms go, and you have to have a certain amount of bathrooms when you have a certain occupancy. And so I looked at him, and it hit me. I said, Leon, who's going to clean the bathrooms? Because in the school, we had a custodian who cleaned the bathrooms for us every day. Every week we came, we had no problem. But then now it's going to be on us. I looked at Leon, he looked at me. We both put our heads down. I told my wife later, she said, Kevin, you and I'll be cleaning the bathrooms. Who's going to clean the bathrooms? Is that too big for you, president of the bank? Is that too big for you, you lawyer, you? Is that too big for you, physician? Is that too big for you, college student? And you don't understand. Following Jesus means serving. It means serving, giving yourself to someone else's needs, to caring for someone, to doing the menial, the thing that no one else sees, the thing, the grunt work. You say, you can do that. I can do that. You know how I can do it? Because that does not define me. I get my hands dirty because you know what defines us? What defines us is Christ, the greatest servant of them all, the Son of Man who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man who said, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. That's our Savior. The one who at the Last Supper, when they walked into the house and they were ready to set up, and Jesus gets a towel and begins to do the menial labor of the lowest of slaves. He begins to wash the disciples' feet because none of them would do it. None of them would volunteer. He served us all the way to Calvary. You mean to tell me I can't clean a toilet? You mean to tell me I can't take someone to the doctor? You mean to tell me I can't scrub someone's floor? Let it not be said of us that we fail to serve when we've been so served so ably by the Lord himself. Bonhoeffer said it best in The Cost of Discipleship. You know this quote: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a man or woman, he bids him come and die for death and glory. And Jesus promises the glory is simply this. Here is the glory: where I am, there will my servant be, and the Father will honor him. You can't, brothers and sisters, you can't get better than this. That we, he says, we will be with him where he is. And where is he right now? He's in glory and the majesty of God and the new heavens and new earth. The glory of God will be so bright, according to Revelation, that there will be no need of the sun. The sun will refuse to shine because the glory of God and the glory of our Savior will cover the earth. And we will be there. We will be there in his presence. And the Father will honor us? I don't even want to, I've been having a hard time with that. Who am I that the Father would honor? But why does he honor us? Because we serve his Son. The Father delights in the Son. And anyone who loves or serves the Son will find the Father most agreeable. Aren't you like that if you have kids? When people love on your kids, what do you think of them? Man, you just love. When people love on your children, you love them. When we love on the Son of God, by the grace of God, serving the Son, waiting on tables, giving ourselves to him, living for death and glory, the Father says, yes, you're mine. I love you. I will honor you. I will bless you. If I have to die to self and die to sin for that, kill me, Lord. Come on, put me to death, spirit. I'm talking about spiritually. I don't deal. Help me. Help me deal with whatever I got to deal with. Help me to deal with my stuff. Help me to give myself to you. Mahatma Gandhi, India's celebrated civil rights leader, said something that haunts me. He was not a Christian, so I'm not trying to hold him up as our example. But what he said was this: I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Lord Jesus, help us. Help us to live for death and glory. Help us to live lives that exalt him. The world will never love us. Don't get me wrong. Don't get it twisted. The world will never love you. But Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus says that our good deeds will glorify the Father. Our lives of service in Christ will exalt the Son and the Father will be seen as glorious. That's what we want, isn't it? And the only way for that to truly happen in your life and at 10th Presbyterian Church is we have to live for death and glory. What would an unselfish church look like? Thank you. Amen. God bless you.